I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. The text is from our Gospel reading this morning. As we are walking through Eastertide, this is a feast season, festival season, because Christ is risen and we are risen in Him. We have now life and life abundantly in our Good Shepherd, who has laid down His life and taken it back up again. Throughout John's Gospel, religious leaders continually try to snatch Jesus up. They continually seek to undermine His ministry, to trap Him in His word, and to take His very life, but none can snatch Him from His Father's hand. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, His followers also feared being snatched by the religious leaders. The book of Acts records the threat was very real, time and again, time and again. And today, followers of Jesus are threatened by those who would snatch their lives as well. Resurrection life in Jesus is not without fears, not without anxiety. Threats to our life, our livelihood, they're real threats. However, the risen Jesus assures us, we who are His resurrection community, He assures us that as the Good Shepherd, that none can snatch us from His hand. Nations will rage and peoples will plot against the king and His people, but all of that plotting and raging is in vain, for no one, as Jesus says in our passage, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He says, I and the Father are one. We have a theme of assurance this morning. We are grounded in the grace of Christ, held fast, called by Him. We are kept in that same grace. We have security in the hope who is Jesus Christ. So let us seek Him now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for giving us Your word, that You are not a God who is silent, but You speak, and You speak a living word. So we invite You now to take hold of us, to bless us in Your word, to break us, and then to remake us, sending us out in greater glory and in greater strength by Your Spirit to pursue You and the furtherance of Your kingdom throughout the world. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So Jesus has this command time and again on His lips. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be dismayed. But what comes after that is this kind of a teaching from Jesus. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Don't let your hearts be troubled, but know the world's going to hate you. If they persecuted me, know they will persecute you. But don't let your hearts be troubled. In the world, you will have tribulation. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If these realities are true, even though Christ has conquered death and the grave, is it possible to let not our hearts be troubled? These are hard realities. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. How will we not be troubled? He says this, take heart. I have overcome the world. In John chapter 10, verse 22, we've been reading and hearing Jesus teach in John 10 about being the good shepherd of the sheep who willingly lays down His life for the sheep. No one takes it from Him. He lays it down and then He has authority to take it up again. And in John 10 verse 22, we have Jesus residing in God's house, which is the temple. And in God's house, in His temple, Jesus is threatened by violence at every turn. His teaching divides, where we see some respond in faith and follow Jesus, but others reject Him. There's a disbelief that leads to plots of arrest and murder. So we may be thinking, in Easter season, Eastertide, why is it that our eyes are pointed to this passage? Well, it's so that we can feel the realities of sin that press in on us, right? The realities that press against the hope that we have. We have this tension here where we're so full of hope and assurance, but yet there's threats all around us. But yet we are put here so that we can navigate these anxieties and these threats. So that we might, with assurance of our teeth grit, that we might find in Christ the fact that our Father holds us fast in Christ. There's assurance in these words of Jesus that we are held fast in Christ. We are held fast by Christ. It's a good word this morning. A glance at Christians around the world proves that following Jesus is not safe. Even here in John 10, Jesus is threatened with violence as those who persecute Him pick up stones, plot to murder. him because he has not answered their questions to their liking. Look at verse 22 of chapter 10. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Do you know how to keep somebody in suspense? I'll tell you later. It's my son's joke that I was using there, so credit to Stephen for that one. There's violence in God's house here. How would you know if Jesus is the Christ? That's what they're asking him. Tell us plainly. Why are you keeping us in suspense? We're asking you, are you the Christ? What would it take for them to know or to be convinced that Jesus is the Christ? That this long-awaited Messiah, the one whom is expected, the one who would come, a descendant of King David, this Christ, this Messiah, who would rule with a mighty hand, who would cast down the enemies in his power. How would they know it's him? What would they look for? What would they hear from him? What would they see from him? This Feast of Dedication, it's a celebration of the kind of king they're looking for, a king who was raised up and provided freedom by defeating the enemies. This Feast of Dedication, it originated almost 2 centuries before this occasion where Jesus is walking in Solomon's colonnade. It was an 8-day feast that was observed to celebrate a deliverance, as there was a blasphemous occupation of Romans and their rulers. A Jewish military leader, one of the Maccabees, was raised up as a military leader. A Roman Antiochus Epiphanes had come into Jerusalem and entered the temple. He had offered unauthorized sacrifices, profaning, defaming the sanctuary, the temple, and the sacrificial system. But a small band of warriors was raised up by Judas Maccabeus, and in that he won victory. And as the victory is won, then the temple worship was reinstituted. Right sacrifices were offered. The lampstand in the temple was relit. A mighty deliverance was given by this one who was raised up to then be king. And upon the dedication of a cleansed temple, a feast was then established. A festival of lights, as it is called. The lampstand that was lit in the temple was then lit similarly in homes of the Jews as they celebrated deliverance. And this is what they're looking for. It's happened in the past. Political power within the Jews had been raised up, and they had conquered another political body, and they want another Messiah. I want a Messiah who will come and do this. And Jesus is walking around in the temple, and he's teaching about being a good shepherd. He sounds nothing like Judas Maccabeus, who had earlier conquered in power and might. And so they're asking for clarity here, tell us plainly. Why are you keeping us in suspense? Just tell us. We want to hear it from your lips. Are you the Christ? The light of the world has entered the darkness, but the world does not recognize him. Tell us plainly who you are. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus answers, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock." I mean, let's look. Would a confession from Jesus' lips actually convince them if he said as much, "I am the Christ"? Are they actually looking for a reason to believe in him, or are they just looking for a confession from his own lips that they might then take him, arrest him, charge him with blasphemy, and kill him? Jesus does not take the bait. Rather, he gets to the heart of the problem. There's something going on in the lives of these who are asking Jesus, "Who are you?" The problem for them is unbelief. That's what Jesus says. "I told you, and you do not believe." There is a leprosy in their hearts, and it's spreading. It hardens, and it threatens to undo. So I told you already who I am. You didn't believe me. It's not that I haven't said, it's not that I haven't shown you. The problem is that you don't believe. Again, there were different expectations for what the Christ would look like. Many Jews were expecting another revolt, a political uprising that would undo the oppression of Roman politics. Led by their Messiah, who would be a man of military might, who would then conquer. But Jesus does not seem interested in this kind of messiahship. He's talking about being a gate. He's talking about being a good shepherd. He's talking about being a Messiah who would lay down his life. So they reject his teaching and his way. It's unbelief. The problem isn't that Jesus hasn't shown them or told them. The problem is that they don't believe him. Unbelief is evident. Jesus says, you're not part of my flock. And this is evident why. Jesus has told them who he is, and they just don't want to hear. That's what I told you, he says in verse 25, and you do not believe. Think about his first sermon where he quotes Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me. And what do they say? They don't believe him. He claimed to be manna from heaven, that they would feed on him in his bread as the bread of life. Even in the previous passage, he takes the image up of the shepherd. Ezekiel, Zechariah had prophesied about the religious leaders of Israel who were to be shepherding God's people, but instead they were abusing them. They were taking all the food for themselves, getting fat while the sheep were starving. And so God says, I'm going to do away with you, and I myself will shepherd them as the divine shepherd. So when Jesus claims to be the good shepherd, what more do they want to hear? They know the image, and they want to stone him because they understand he's claiming to be on par with God. What more could he say? It's like, remember the parable that Jesus tells of the rich man Lazarus who's in hell? And he says, well, send somebody to tell my family about you. Tell somebody to tell my family. Get them. And Jesus said, well, look, they've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They've got the law. They're not going to listen to them. They're not going to listen to anybody else. And it's the same way for these Jews here. If they fail to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to other people. If they fail to listen to Jesus, they fail to see his good works, then they're not going to listen to any more words from his lips. The persecutors lack one thing. Belief. That's what Jesus says. A life devoted to Christ. And so it is with us today. Unbelief is a leprosy in the heart more than in the intellect. When we hear the word belief, we think, well, you just have to get your ducks in a row and then go for it. Belief is like this, it's not just that part of it, but it's like a whole life that transforms and conforms to the way of Christ. And so when we have those outside of us, outside of the body of Christ, we pray for light to come, that hearts would be opened, that eyes would behold Jesus, that they would hear his voice and that they would respond. Because not only do they refuse to hear Jesus' words, these Jews here, but they also they neglect to follow his works as well. Jesus' works reveal who he is, but what do? They attribute his works to that of Satan or to demons. Now, I could see, you know, the first miracle he performs in John's gospel is turning water to wine. And so, you know, maybe you're just taken up by the party and you miss that this is the first of his signs. I get that. But then he cleanses the temple in the next scene. And you've got to start wondering, what's going on? He stopped the temple ritual. And he explains it. He gave sight to the blind. He's forgiven sinners. What more do they need to see? But they attribute his work to that of the demon. Their problem is not lack of evidence. It's not lack of knowledge. It's unbelief. It's the root problem here. Third thing we see is that unbelief shows they are not part of Jesus' flock. That's what he says in verse 26. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. The Jews know what it is to be elect. They are God's chosen people. So this language of part of God's flock or not part of God's flock, that's language they're familiar with. What they're not familiar with is not being part of God's flock. That's the shocker for them. Yes, the Jews bore the mark of the covenant, but that was always that's a response to God's covenantal work in them, with them, through them. It is evidence of a covenant relationship. It is not an initiator of a covenant relationship. Jesus takes up the image of the good shepherd who was given sheep by the Father here. And he's filling in all of these categories that the Jewish leaders are supposed to be and to do. And he's saying, look what I've done. Hear what I've taught. I am the good shepherd. His voice reveals that he is the good shepherd. And their actions of the Jews reveal that they have given allegiance to another flock and another shepherd. So when Jesus says, you're not part of my flock, what he's doing is just looking at them and saying, look, you've given allegiance to somebody else. You're following a different way. You're following another shepherd. Verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The image of a shepherd calling his sheep is used throughout Scripture. Israel's leaders were to shepherd God's people, but continually they neglected and abused them instead. So God himself promised to exile the false leaders, to take up staff as the divine shepherd himself. In chapter 9 of John's gospel, Jesus opened up the eyes of a blind man. And these religious leaders wanted to kill him and persecute, wanted to kick out the blind man from the synagogue, from the sanctuary, from the temple worship. He opened up the eyes of a blind man, but these religious leaders are still blind. Hearing Jesus, he claimed to be the gate, the way to God, and he claimed to be the good shepherd, on par or equal with God, the divine shepherd. But they cannot see him as such, and so they reject him. But others do see Jesus as such. They hear that he is the good shepherd. They're tired of being shepherded by false shepherds. And they come. They delight in him. They follow him. However fickle their faith might be, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. What are Jesus' sheep like? They hear his voice and they follow him. The promise of Jesus here is that he gives eternal life. That is, eternity begins to press in on the present. There's a fullness of life, of joy, of peace that invades the tempest that is sinful world, a temporal filled with eternal. They're more than simply a really, really long time. We think of eternal life, we think it's a really, really long time. Think of it more in the sense of a quality, a character that of God that pervades all aspect of life and of being. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is not a stodgy God. I come that they might have life and life abundantly, life to the full. Eternal joys are found at God's right hand, and they press in on the present reality through Jesus Christ. And the promise is that the thirst will ever be filled, the hunger will ever be satisfied, and he says they will not perish. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. How is it that his sheep will never perish? Because we just read at the beginning all the things that Jesus talked about, the world threatening, the world trying to persecute and to kill. But how are his sheep preserved? God in his divine providence and mystery has given sheep to his good shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's like Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the mighty warrior who is the good shepherd, who is the good king, and none can separate us from his sheep. From the good shepherd. We are given to him by the Father, and we are kept in his grace. So this is I think this is the heart of the passage, is that the sheep are going to be persecuted like the shepherd is persecuted. And when that happens, it's very unsettling. But Jesus comes to say, you will never perish. I got you. I will hold you fast. So how is this reality, how is this truth supposed to impact us as we listen to Jesus' teaching? Well, one thing is we have to beware of presumption, right? Whenever we talk about assurance in following Jesus, then that he's got us, that he will hold us fast, there's always a danger, I suppose, of presuming. Things like, well, you know, I'm not really a churchgoer, but it's the religion I grew up in, and I consider myself a Christian. Or we might presume upon our baptism. It's like that outlaw in the Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, that great movie. Right? He rises up out of the baptismal waters, and he has this statement. He says, ain't neither God nor man got nothing on me. And they, you know, this friend makes the point pretty clear. Well, the state of Mississippi may have something to say about that. Presuming upon these things, we can be content to live in the way we see fit. I know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows me. We got an arrangement, you see. But the truth of God's firm grip upon his beloved, though it can, I suppose, lead to neglect of familial duties and fidelity to the Father's way, where we can use security as an excuse for license, but we know this is deadly, isn't it? You don't presume upon the grace of Christ. A sheep who ignores his shepherd is always heading towards danger and towards death. And we should never suppose otherwise of those who claim to be in Christ. This is exactly the problem for the Jews here. They were content in their lineage. They rested in their obedience, and they hoped in their political prowess and power. But the shepherd has come as the gate to eternal life, and they have refused to go in. That's the problem. They refused to go in through Jesus Christ. There is no mystery in who the gate is or who the good shepherd is. There's no mystery in who his sheep are either. Jesus defines his sheep as those who hear his voice and who follow him. Now, it's not perfect. And I know there's times where we're wondering, am I a sheep of the good shepherd? Well, are we hearing him? Are we responding? Are we coming to him? We're given in grace to the Son, to the shepherd, and we're kept in that same grace. For those who follow, there's no need to fear. We are held fast in Christ. Yes, we heed the warnings to continue to follow, to hear his word, and to obey and respond. But we know it's not hinging upon our strength in doing so. Our confidence, our assurance is in the good shepherd who holds fast his sheep. We are a given people. Let that sink in. To follow Jesus means that we are a given people. Look, it is the Father who gives sheep to the good shepherd. There's no accidental stumbling into the kingdom or accidental conversion. The Father is good. He is sovereign. And he gives sheep to the good shepherd who is Jesus. And that means a couple of things, at least. It means that we are not our own. And that's good news. We are not our own. We have been given by the Father. We have been purchased by the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for the sheep. We belong to him. We have been bought with a price. And that means that he can ask of us whatever he will. Though that might sound a frightening prospect, there is no other place you would rather be. We submit because we trust that he is good. And we know that we will share in his sufferings as we share in his glory. And we know that he is victorious over sin, over Satan, and over death. And therefore we rest in his victory, knowing that we are a given people. We belong to Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who will hold fast his sheep. Not only are we a given people, but we are a given people whom the good shepherd holds fast. In Sunday school, we'll be walking through John's gospel. And the next time you have a chance to just read through John's gospel, I want you to notice this. Look at how frequently people try to kill Jesus. They try to arrest him. And notice how every time he slips through their fingers. Sometimes the crowd, the mob, comes at him and he just walks right through. Nobody can touch him. And he says this here in John 10. He says, I have authority to lay my life down and to take it up. The only reason that he goes to the cross is because he chooses to go to the cross. No one can touch Jesus until he says they can touch him. If that's true of him, would it not be true of his sheep? The Father has kept Jesus until his hour. Jesus alone decided when it was time to lay down his life. None could snatch it from him. So when Jesus says, none can snatch my sheep from his hand, this is why. So look, if this is the case, will the Father, will the Son ever neglect you as his sheep? Will they? Will he who watches ever fall asleep? Can your questions or your doubts pry loose the sovereign fingers of a good God? What temptation or sin would you have that has more power than his cross? And if God has not withheld his own Son from us, and if Jesus has laid down willingly his own life for us, what good thing will they withhold from his sheep? This entire passage, it lifts our head up and it casts our eyes outward, up and out. So much anxiety and fear trembles our souls as Christian because we keep looking to muster some strength within us. We keep looking for something to trust in. But we rest in this fact. We are given to a good shepherd, and the good shepherd will hold us fast. We sing that great hymn, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I own, that in thy ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. So where does this promise rest? This promise that we are given to Christ and that we will not be let go of by this good and sovereign hand. Where does this promise rest? Verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Jesus invites us into the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are united to the Trinity through the Son, Jesus Christ, as ordained by the Father, as strengthened and commissioned and committed by the Spirit, so that it created in the image of the triune God, our lives are now given to a conforming to this divine dance where we keep in step with the Spirit. We're spun by the Son and we are delighted in by the Father. We are called in His grace. We are forgiven by His grace. We're kept in His grace. People of God, Jesus, your good shepherd, calls you to Himself in His grace. Your good shepherd laid down His life for you, and nothing and no one can snatch you from His gracious grip. And therefore, I commend to you this. Be strong and courageous. You are held fast by Jesus, your good shepherd. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this truth. We acknowledge that we are fickle and weak at times, but we do trust that in our weakness that You are strong. So I pray that You would draw near to us, You who are our good shepherd, to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, and to spur us to love and good deeds. As our good shepherd, lead us in the way that we should go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.